You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
Growing older is not for the faint of heart. That's a statement I have heard from countless people over the years. The scary thing is that I am now starting to understand, and even worse, relate to what folks have been talking about. Time indeed marches on much too quickly. Today I'm specifically reminded of when I first became a part of the United Methodist Church, and that was back in 1978. But at this point, it really doesn't seem all that long ago. And one of the first groups that I joined was the choir. And the reason I mention it is one of the very first anthems I ever sang, and it was on Independence Day weekend, was one of them of our guest, Ken. It was his "I See America Through the Eyes of Love." Ken, I've stayed with the choir ever since, and I have never forgotten that anthem, and what a wonderful thing it is to have you in our midst here today. Another observation with which I now stand in solidarity is the conversations I've had with people about how it seems that every decade our bodies seem to change. For me, it started at 40 with all of a sudden needing to have progressive lenses because I couldn't read anything anywhere. Then there are things that happen at 50, and 60 is looming a little ways, over a year and a half out. And this past year, I've had to come to grips with the fact that no matter what age I feel inside, and I like to still think of myself maybe in my mid-40s, what about the rest of you? What's that age? What's that age there? Our bodies are telling us a different story about that, right? It really gives new meaning to the concept of growing pains, this theme we've been dealing with the Corinthian church, except today I want to modify it a little bit and say we probably should add a word and instead call it growing older pains. Now, as we've been studying the two letters that were addressed to the church at Corinth, we have been looking through Paul's perspective at places that were experiencing great challenges and an environment where the church leaders were at odds with one another. Now, I am one of those who finds Paul's writing to be contradictory, opinionated, bullheaded, sometimes just wrong by our modern standards. Am I alone in this assessment? But that is also one of the reasons I like Paul, because he often was that bull in the china closet kind of presence. He was quick to make pronouncements. But none of that, friends, should surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us because if we remember our history, he was originally a persecutor of the earlier followers of Jesus until God changed his mind on that Damascus road. Early on, he was actually seen as a sort of second-class citizen by the disciples because they challenged his belief that he was indeed one of the apostles, a witness to the risen Christ. He and Peter in those early years were frequently at odds to the point that he finally gave up working with the Jewish populations, instead focusing his attention on his mission to the Gentiles. He was a church starter, a church planter, and that, friends, requires a very unique kind of personality. So we should not be surprised what we read in Paul's letters. For him, things became somewhat black and white, especially when he had a desire to offer corrective suggestions about the things that he saw were going wrong, at least wrong in his opinion. He understood the human dynamics of how hard it was to create an organization or a movement so that it might last beyond the first adherence. So yes, friends, Paul really was pretty single-minded about what God had called him to do. The passage read to us this morning is really quite a contrast in style to much of what we have found in the Corinthian correspondence. While Paul gives us instruction in this particular passage to walk in faith, much of the discourse, if we step back and ponder upon it, appears to be that of a person, I believe, who is struggling with their mortality. Paul speaks of our nature wasting away, of momentary affliction, or speaking of this earthly tent, our bodies, that will eventually be destroyed. And all the while, he was espousing what, yes, some might say is somewhat of a nihilist attitude. He also interjects that in spite of all of this, we can be confident. We can be confident because we have the assurance that God is always with us, that we walk by faith, not by sight. It seems that Paul was trying to remind the Corinthian congregation that it really is ultimately about keeping the faith. You have to wonder if Paul perhaps was going through one of those dark nights of the soul as we reflect on some of these readings. We know that the relationship he had with the church in Corinth had soured. We also know there is some evidence that there was a reestablishment of sorts of relationship, so we can't write it off as a total disaster. And someone looking at this might say, oh, it's so easy to suggest walk in faith when they're not the one who's suffering. But in Paul's case, we know he was suffering. There was much more legitimacy to what he had to say. Think about it. His world, as he knew it, was continuing to collapse. He had suffered imprisonment. He saw all the arguments that were emerging among leaders in the churches. It was really a rough place to be when your passion was for creating these new faith communities, but to see the reality of how that lived out. So I think it is safe to assume he knew and understood this concept of the dark night of the soul. I think in this he was also speaking of, let's call it, growing older pains. He had a deep understanding that even though the body might fail, God was there. And faith was the tool to help navigate through the murky waters ahead of us when we feel that things are falling apart around us. So perhaps this comment, have faith, is not nearly as trivial as it might seem. Unfortunately, what history tells us is the Corinthian church, like Paul, eventually passed away. It was not permanent. It was for a season. And I wonder if that is the real truth that is speaking to us in this passage. How do we as people of faith deal with the reality that we are not immortal, that our institutions are not immortal, that things which are very important to us will indeed pass, that our moment in the human family is just that, a moment? Well, I believe that is why the concept of legacy is something that becomes very important to us who are followers of Jesus and to people in general. Paul's evangelistic work ultimately created a legacy of establishing the very first churches in Asia Minor. Even though those churches no longer remain, we who are gathered here today in part are here because of Paul's missionary legacy and his passion for bringing the good news of Christ to the Gentiles. We, friends, are a part of Paul's legacy. And it's a legacy that found its strength by this commitment to walk in faith, regardless of anything that was happening. It was a legacy that was built upon through the ages. It was Paul's legacy that inspired John Wesley to create the Methodist movement of which we are a part. And friends, it really is Paul's legacy which caught the imagination of people here in Westwood in 1929, over 1,800 years after Paul lived. It was his legacy that created this worshiping community. And even in the last couple of years, the additional worshiping community we have that we call The Loft. You see, Paul's work made a difference. We are here today because of that work. When our thoughts turn towards legacy, I believe it's an affirmation that we understand several things. First of all, that we are growing up. We are coming to maturity. We are realizing that our lives are finite and that we have this hope within us, this hope that we have made a difference in the people and the world around us for the good. I have always believed that our legacies are in part a part of that theological construct of eternal life that we talk about and the hope that it represents. When we have legacy, we in a sense touch eternal life. So I think at this point it's appropriate to ask ourselves, what are the legacies that we are creating? Well, indeed, we have legacies as a faith community. In some places, unfortunately, those legacies focus more on buildings and protecting status than placing the real focus on the mission and ministry and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, we certainly have a legacy from the past, whether it be those who formed this community on what was originally an empty lot to where we are today. And there's certainly a legacy in this pulpit. I feel it every time I stand here, because this is the place where Bishop Melvin Wheatley preached for over 2 decades, and he preached about subjects which at that time were controversial to many. But he continued to clearly focus on what it meant to love neighbor as self, and he expanded this faith community's ideas of what it means to be inclusive. And we're inheritors of that legacy, because that is part of our DNA now as people that call the Westwood Church our faith home. We feel the legacy. We experience that legacy every time we gather. But we also have to take pause, because we know the church universal has a very checkered history with regard to legacy. We know that there have been many people who have been hurt by the church through the years. And unfortunately, this is not something that is confined to the Middle Ages. In modern America, the church is still guilty for hurting many people in many places, saying to people that you are a second-class citizen. You don't belong here. You're not one of us. And unfortunately, that message continues to be preached in some places, even to this day. And we see the way that that kind of destructive legacy plays out in who we are as a people. What will historians say as they look back on yet another shooting like the one that took place in Orlando? What does it say to us about who we are as a people, that these kinds of things can happen? What does it say? Well, the good news is that there are positive legacies we see because of the church. We've experienced some of those. We know we have legacy here in the children and youth who have been nurtured into adulthood, and the close relationships that have been created because of part of church life. And I honestly believe that there'll be a real legacy because of the importance that missional outreach plays in the life of this church. When we do things like Stop Hunger Now, when we make a commitment to build a home with Habitat for Humanity, when through UMCOR we respond to disasters around the world, that our Committee on Relief is there, that's a good legacy. And that's a legacy of which we are a part. But friends, the real work, the real legacies, are what we have created as individuals. As individuals, the best legacies we can create are ones which are not focused upon us and our achievements and our thirst for power. The best legacies are not about wealth or status. They are created through our relationships and by how we have chosen to serve. And at a very, very basic level, how we have loved. If we follow Jesus' teaching about loving God and neighbor, this is about walking in faith. For me, that's the definition of what it means to walk in faith. And when we do that, it shows that we are indeed growing up. We are working through our growing pains, and we are working towards creating an important legacy. So we do need to ask ourselves, friends, how do we tend to the people that we call our friends and our family? What do we do with the resources that have been entrusted to us. The Corinthian church struggled to keep harmony within and to rise above those internal struggles that were pulling it apart, growing pains for sure in the early church. And Paul also pointed out to them the growing older pains and how the task of the follower of Jesus was to walk in faith no matter what. Friends, walking in faith is not naivete. Boldly walking in faith is a profound statement that God is always, always with us in our weakness, in our strength, in our indecision, in our boldness. Paul knew it. The church continues to teach it. Do we believe it? Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org. Or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.